Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Anytime anyone starts talking about children, there is likely to be a variety of opinions and probably no little amount of disagreement. Experts abound and do not hesitate to promote their surefire decrees on what parents should do to raise their children. I recall hearing a man speak many years ago and declare that he was an expert on raising children, until he had some. Having children severely tested his theories and proved that he didn't know as much as he thought he did. Whatever our disagreements might be on the nuts and bolts of raising children, we all agree that they are our most precious commodity and that they require our utmost care. To that end, we feed and clothe them. We soothe their bumps and bruises. We teach them how to brush their teeth and comb their hair and to wash behind their ears. We send them to school and teach them how to work so they can one day provide for themselves and their own families. As a community, we organize and support activities and programs of various kinds to help steer them away from trouble. And then we worry and fret over whether we've done enough for them. Some of the things we do for our children are absolutely essential for their lifelong welfare. Others may not be as important as we make them out to be, but one thing is certain. There is nothing more important for our children than their spiritual development. Because they are children, they cannot know how important this is. And it is for this reason that we as parents, grandparents, and other concerned adults must take the lead in showing them how important it is. Faith in Jesus Christ is not just for old people, and it doesn't magically appear when we reach a certain age. It is for this reason and several others that Jesus commanded his disciples to let the children come to him. For a few moments today, we will consider this command of the Lord. The three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each record a time when the people were bringing their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them. In each record, the Lord's disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus, but he told them to let the children come to him. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, the event is reported in these words. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Now, there are only minor variations in the accounts that are found in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, primarily Mark noting that Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, and Luke stating that they were even bringing their babies to Jesus for him to hold them and touch them. One major addition to the accounts in Mark and Luke is the Lord saying, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Now, what we immediately see from these accounts is the divine priority versus the priorities of the disciples. The disciples did not consider the children to be important enough to be brought to Jesus. We are not told why they were trying to keep the children away from him, but we can imagine that they thought it beneath his dignity as an important teacher to be seen with a group of children. After all, educating children was the work of a household slave, not a great teacher. On the other hand, Jesus saw the value of these young souls and the faith of the parents who were bringing them to be blessed by him. We don't know if the parents understood that Jesus was the Son of God, but their actions tell us that they understood that Jesus was a man of God. Whoever he was, they knew that it was important for their children to have contact with him, and Jesus was more than willing to accommodate them. The Lord's priority was for the children to be allowed to come to him, so the disciples complied with his wishes. It is important for us to understand that the Lord, by this command, was not telling us that babies and children are lost in sin and need to be saved. Several large churches practice infant baptism because they believe falsely that we are all born bearing the guilt of Adam's sin. Some among them use this incident to justify their practice. However, if they would only read the entire account, they would know that it does not endorse their view. You see, right after Jesus said to let the children come to him, he said, "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Are we to believe that the kingdom of heaven belongs to a bunch of little sinners? If the children were born sinners, and Jesus said the kingdom belongs to such as them, then this is the logical conclusion, isn't it? Well, of course, the kingdom does not belong to sinners of any kind, but to those who are like children, that is, those who have no sin in God's eyes. So when Jesus said to let the children come to him, it was not because they were soiled with sin, but because they were the kind of people to whom the kingdom belongs. So why did the Lord want the children to come to him? It was important for the children to come to the Lord because at that age, as children, the attitudes and beliefs that will shape a lifetime are formed, and the Lord wanted the children to focus on him at an early age. This is what the scriptures have taught from early on in God's dealings with man. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Moses said, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Then in verses 6 through 9, he told Israel that they should diligently teach God's law to their children in every activity of life. The point was that if they would do this, then every generation would serve God faithfully in accordance with his law. This same theme was later echoed by Solomon in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where he said, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, where he said, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." The Lord wanted the children to come to him in their youth so that they would be faithful their whole lives. For many who consider this incident in the Lord's life, this is about as far as they go with it. However, there is one important key that we have not discussed. Jesus not only said, "Let the children come," he also said, "Do not hinder them from coming to me." I believe that this point is pivotal. All three of the gospel accounts that record this event include these words, and that makes them of utmost importance to us. In the context, the disciples were physically standing in the way of the children to keep them from coming to the Lord. In application, we who are parents and grandparents and other concerned adults must take care that we are not standing in the way of our children and grandchildren coming to Jesus. Just as surely as Jesus told the 12 to not hinder the children, he is telling us today, do not hinder them from coming to me. Now, the most obvious sense in which we might hinder our children from coming to the Lord would be by open antagonism against him and against his church. Self-proclaimed atheists and agnostics who openly oppose faith in Christ become obstacles to their children. They literally and purposely stand in the way of their offspring coming to the Lord. Those of seared consciences whose sinful lives have separated them from God are also obstacles to their children's faith. People so mired in sin that they no longer can be touched by the gospel teach their children to be hardened against it as well. Now, these are extreme examples, certainly, and they are present all around us, but they are not the most common ways in which we may hinder our children from coming to Jesus. The most common means by which adults hinder their children is by their bad example. In this regard, I'm talking about indifference, laziness, and negligence. Children have a natural tendency to be drawn to the Lord. This is why Jesus said that the kingdom belongs to such as these. Given the opportunity to do so, children will come to Jesus. It is only when adults minimize the importance of doing so by failing to be diligent in their faith that children begin to see no need to come to the Lord. When adults do not get up on Sunday morning and bring their children with them to Bible class, the children will think Bible class unimportant. When each Sunday morning entails a debate as to whether we will go to worship or not, children will conclude that worship is not necessary. When adults are never seen studying their Bibles, children will follow their lead. In short, whatever we as adults do in the practice of our faith is what the children will imitate in their lives. When we fail to live a good example before our children, an example of enthusiasm for the Lord, for His Word, and for His church, they will never come to love Him and obey Him as they should. If we're going to take Jesus's command to heart, then we're going to have to get serious about it without further delay. It is the responsibility of parents to lead their children to saving faith. Contrary to what society says, it doesn't take a village to raise our children. It takes a family. It is not the job of the church to lead your children to saving faith any more than it is the job of the schools to teach them morality. According to God's word, those who bring children into the world are responsible for teaching them these things. We alluded to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 a few moments ago. Now let's read it. Moses said, "These words which I am now commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, this is how we let children come to Jesus, by teaching them His will at home and in every aspect of our lives. The New Testament, of course, continues this theme in the letters of Paul. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, it doesn't get much clearer than this. We, as parents, must bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. If it doesn't get done, the Lord isn't going to call the elders of the church to account for it. He's going to call the parents. And we cannot instill in our children what does not first dwell within our own hearts. That was the prerequisite in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, and is the unspoken part of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We get confirmation of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul commended Timothy's faith, which he said first dwelt in his grandmother and then in his mother. In other words, these two women had surrendered their lives in obedience to God. Their example of faith caused Timothy to become a young man of faith as well. Later on in the same letter, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul charged Timothy to continue in the things he had learned, which were the sacred writings, the scriptures, that he had learned from childhood, which he had learned from his grandmother and from his mother. Now here's the point. We cannot raise a Timothy if we do not start when he is a child, and we cannot raise a Timothy if we do not have a sincere faith in our own hearts first. This is the example of Scripture. This is the challenge and call of Scripture for all of us who bring children into the world. We're not just to bring them into the world and just leave them to their own devices, but we must diligently teach them the will of God, the Word of God, to love the Lord and to obey His commands. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, Solomon said that children are a gift of the Lord. They are therefore a sacred trust put into our care to nurture them so that they will come to the Lord. And woe to anyone who hinders the children from doing so. As we think about the things we've studied together today, don't you want your children to come to the Lord? Well, of course you do. No one wants to think of their children being lost for eternity. But if you want your children to be saved and to have a place in heaven at the end of time, then make sure you show them how to become a Christian and how to live as a Christian by coming to the Lord yourself first in obedience to the gospel, by living the faith in Jesus Christ actively and diligently every day of your life. Don't hinder the children by your disobedience, by your laziness, by your lackadaisical attitude. Lead the children to Jesus by your good example. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.